Well, we're, of course, happy to have Brother Stein still with us for another talk today. You know, there are many challenges involved in being a chairman, not the least of which being to try to keep this thing on schedule, but he's presented me with a new one today. I can hardly pronounce the title of his talk, but here we go. His subject is Tikkun Olam. Close enough? Okay, Brother Stein.
Good afternoon, brethren. It has been a lovely convention, hasn't it? Meeting together. And just to be sure that we did not fail yesterday, I can't remember, but we do bring the love and greetings from your brethren in Allentown, Pennsylvania. The class voted to send their love. Tikkun Olam. Let me spell it for you. You'll see it on the screen here in just a little bit. But it's a Hebrew expression. And the transliteration into English is spelled thusly. Tikkun Olam. Tikkun Olam. You'll hear it pronounced, too, by an Israeli. About 3 years ago, I got a DVD from Brother Mark Kendall in the Chicago Ecclesia entitled Israel Inside. And it was a video, and it was about groups of Israelis who have a special passion in their life. The passion is to do good to others and for others. These groups include engineers, doctors and nurses, farmers, entrepreneurs, inventors, and many others. And I have to confess, I found the video very inspiring. This expression, Tikkun Olam, has a very simple meaning. It means to repair the world or perfect the world. And it represents a philosophy that many of these Israelis, that you're going to see just a few here, have respecting their privilege to do good to others. They, of course, do good to their fellow Israelis. But in particular, they feel a responsibility to do good to the world. And this is where it gets very interesting and relevant to us who believe in the divine plan. I have two video clips that I'd like to show you from taken from the movie. The first one is about 5 minutes long, and the second one is about 2.5 minutes long. And the first one will give you a little bit more information about this expression, Tikkun Olam. Brother Peter?
Time again.
And this explains much of the innovation and development coming out of Israel, resulting in ideas and products that are solving some of the most important issues facing our planet today.
There are few places in the world that are as impactful on the overall well-being of the planet than Israel.
From their earliest writings and activities, the Zionists had a very high agenda, very ethically motivated, and they wanted Israel to become a light unto the nations. They didn't want it to be just another national state with national identity and borders.
And this, I think, is the final actualizer of Israeli society that we need to discuss. It's an imperative known as Tikkun Olam, and it literally means to repair the world.
So we see an ambulance ahead. What's interesting here is that most of the emergency services actually rely on volunteers. Many of them are 16, 17, you're all teenagers.
I volunteer for MADA. It stands for Magen David Adom. It's the Israeli ambulance service. It's very common for kids my age to volunteer in anything, if it's MADA or anything else. In my class, we're like 25 girls, I guess, out of that 19 volunteer in something.
Tikkun Olam is about doing whatever we can to help wherever we can. From an early age, Israelis are taught to take responsibility not only for themselves, but also for others.
Volunteering basically starts when you're a teenager, but I think that everyone, once you start volunteering, you keep on doing it for the rest of your life. When you're adult, you just always want to carry on giving.
Yeah, we were raised with the fact that you have to help, you have to give something back to your community. Like, that's what we do.
But Tikkun Olam is not just about taking care of our own community. It is about helping the world by striving to exemplify and promote goodness wherever we can.
It's
okay. My name is Pearl. I'm from Ghana. My child was sick, and I learned she had a hole in heart, so that was brought here. And my baby now has a surgery, and she's doing well. Thank you.
The imperative of Tikkun Olam means reaching out to help those in need, wherever they are. There are countless organizations in Israel dedicated to the value of Tikkun Olam, one of which is Save a Child's Heart.
These children look happy, healthy, and active, but just weeks ago, each one of them faced death. They needed open heart surgery, and they got it through Save a Child's Heart in Israel.
Since 1995, Save a Child's Heart has performed thousands of life-saving surgeries free of charge on children from North America, the Middle East, China, Indonesia, and elsewhere.
I'm here to surgery for my son, all free in here, even eating, everything in here, they give me all free.
We don't care about your color, we don't care about your religion, we don't care about your financial status. If you need our help, we are here to do that.
At least half of all surgeries have been performed on Palestinian children.
Shukran.
I don't know how they do it here, but I'm happy they do it. Yeah.
And sometimes Tikkun Olam takes Israelis to far off places.
A major earthquake shook the Caribbean nation of Haiti late today. It hit just 14 miles from the capital city, Port-au-Prince.
When the earthquake hit Haiti, we came together and everybody said, we have to do something there. We have to be involved. We have to be there. And we were almost the first ones there.
Within 48 hours, two 747s arrived in Port-au-Prince from Israel, here to create the best field medicine available.
We heard sounds of people shouting, crying, searching for relatives, searching for food, searching for help.
We saw the children, we saw the families. Their situation are very bad.
Between those 2 weeks, we treated 1,111 patients. About one-third of them were children.
Israel's Haiti Field Hospital maternity ward saw its first birth Sunday night. The mother was so thankful, she named the baby Israel.
This fills me with emotion, seeing this. How many Arab countries sent people to Haiti? And I don't mean to make a bad comparison, but what I want to show you is that this is an attitude which is so close to our Christian attitude to want to do good for everybody. This idea of Tikkun Olam. I mentioned that there are engineers that have used many inventions. Your cell phones, it's all Israeli technology. And they see, many of these, see them as their contribution to good in the world, to helping the world. Let's look at our last clip here.
We were living here in the middle of the desert. We really had no choice. We had to come with something in order to farm in this area.
If you look at just about every Israeli home, school, park, or farm, you'll notice something interesting. An innovative idea that makes the most of Israel's very limited water supply. Drip irrigation.
People think that this is just a plane, a hose with a hole in it. This is not the case. Behind each hole there's this very sophisticated dripper that is pressure compensated, that is self-cleaning, that has filters in it. There's a lot of technology and research and development and innovation. So it's certainly not just a hole in the pipe.
With drip irrigation, farmers can grow 40% more crops by using only half the regular amount of water. This has enabled Israelis to go from surviving in a desert to thriving as a leading exporter of fresh fruit and vegetables all around the world. And to think, it all started almost by accident. In the 1930s, an engineer named Simcha Blatz noticed a row of trees, where one of them was larger and greener than the rest. He saw a pipe with a small leak and realized these tiny drops of water were all that the tree needed to flourish. Shortly after, he teamed up with the farmers from Kibbutz Chatzerim to develop the Netafim drip irrigation system, which would revolutionize the farming industry in Israel and around the world.
I mean, when we felt that we had something good in our hand, it was clear that this is going to help farmers in Australia, in South Africa, in Ethiopia, in India. It is something good for the world, not just for ourselves.
Netafim ta khabbat de dine karane fertilizer ochu labor ochu pani ochu bijli ochu ana aa badha karano lite mane income va vadharo malai ane double malai.
You know, when I travel and I see our irrigation systems in remote places and I see how it helps people to grow more with less, I'm very proud of it.
By the way, I want to thank Brother Peter for getting this set up for me. I appreciate that so much. Brethren, that's Tikkun Olam. And if you can get a hold of that DVD, Israel Inside, I think you will enjoy seeing, it's like an hour long. There's a lot more examples of that. Brethren, are you not thrilled with the attitude on the part of many of Abraham's seed according to the flesh? Isn't that a great perspective? Now, to be sure, not all Jews see it the same way. In fact, I was rather surprised to see some religious Jews reject the idea or this concept of Tikkun Olam entirely because they say, well, you need to focus more on the law and do mitzvahs under the law. You see, this is a little bit outside of that, and they don't like that. But, brethren, while there is some differences of opinion, I'm going to take the concept presented in this video because it fits my understanding of the divine plan of the ages. We're going to look at this more closely. We have looked at the fleshly seed of Abraham with this idea of fixing things. We're going to spend most of the rest of our time looking at the spiritual seed of Abraham. Because, brethren, we too will have the privilege, in fact, a higher privilege even than the fleshly seed of Israel, to fix this world. This concept of Tikkun Olam applies to us even more than it does to them. Is the idea of repairing the world scriptural? Absolutely. Let's turn to the Abrahamic covenant. Genesis chapter 22, verse 18. This is the last of eight iterations of the Abrahamic covenant. This is the final one. And you know this was given right after Abraham had been willing to sacrifice his only son. Verses 17 and 18 of Genesis 22. That in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. Is that not repairing the world, blessing all nations? I think Brother Jim makes a point of the translation there that it's reflexive that they will bless themselves by means of the seed. But either way, we are fixing a problem. If you repair something, it's got to be broken. And there's so much broken in this world that needs to be repaired. A few bullet points from this. You can see from this that it is the seed of Abraham that will make the blessing happen. and it will be done by repairing the damages done by sin. And you notice that there is in this the spiritual and fleshly seed of Abraham. Remember it says, as the stars of the heaven and as the sand of the seashore. By the way, just a little quick detour. If you've ever looked at the Abrahamic covenant in its various iterations, you will find a very interesting sequence. The first time the seed is mentioned is in Genesis 13. It's the third iteration of the Abrahamic covenant. And the seed is likened to the dust of the earth. Then a couple of chapters later, in the fourth iteration, the seed is likened to the stars of heaven. And then here, where we just read the eighth and final one in Genesis chapter 22, you have the stars of the heaven and sand of the seashore. So dust, stars, stars and sand. Any thoughts on that? Well, let me suggest something. When the fleshly seed of Abraham first received the promises, and then when it was expanded to the law covenant, these were wonderful promises. But do you remember what Brother Harry did just a little bit ago? He says, where do you measure up? Oh, you don't measure. So these wonderful promises were devoid of being able to deliver anything. Dust. What do you think of dust? You think of something dry, not fertile. The promises there were like dust. At least the seed was like dust with respect to that, because they couldn't bring about what was really intended because it wasn't yet the time. So you got the Jewish age there, the Jewish age dust. Then you come to the gospel age. Now the promises are refreshing. They become real. They become efficacious. They can bring you where God wants you to be. And now we have the metaphor of stars of the heaven. Why no dust? Well, this is the period of disfavor. Israel is set aside now and the focus is on the spiritual seed. But then finally we come to the millennium, and what do you have there? Well, you have the new heavens, the stars. But now you don't have dust anymore. You've got sands of the seashore. That's very interesting sand. What is near that sand? Water. And water is such a lovely picture of God's promises and the life that can spring from them. So you've got both the heavenly and earthly seed that is part of the millennial age blessing. Brethren, the philosophy of Tikkun Olam will come to full fruition in the millennial age, because it will be the full age where full and complete restitution is involved. And Tikkun Olam, restitution is a synonym of this. It means the same thing, to fix things. Brethren, it ought to be our philosophy as well. I would suspect I don't need to tell you to adopt that philosophy, because you already have it. You haven't called it Tikkun Olam, but you have that same philosophy of wanting to serve and do good to others. When we talk about removing sin from the world, brethren, we're talking about fixing the world. So we have a responsibility as well, as the responsibility perceived by the fleshly seed of Israel is to fix things and to help others. I want to give you some scriptures that indicate this. Turn to Joshua chapter 1, verses 12 through 17. This is a symbolic type, a symbolic picture. We won't have too many of these. But this illustrates the responsibility that we have. Let me read these verses. Joshua chapter 1, verses 12 through 17. Let me set the setting here. Moses has passed away. We are just about done with the 40 years. Joshua is now in charge, and he's got to rally the troops because they have to go into the promised land, and it's not going to come easy. They have to conquer it. So he's rallying everybody for this. But then in verse 12, he comes to 2.5 tribes of Israel. Let's read. And to the Reubenites, and to the Gadites, and half the tribe of Manasseh spake Joshua, saying, remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God hath given you rest, and hath given you this land. Your wives, your little ones, your cattle shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side of the Jordan. But ye shall pass before your brethren, armed, all mighty men of valor, and help them, until the Lord hath given your brethren rest as he has given you, and they have shall possess the land which the Lord your God has given them. Then ye shall return to the land of your possession and enjoy it. which Moses, the Lord's servant, gave you on this side of the Jordan toward the sun rising. And they answered Joshua and said, all that thou commandest, we will do. And whatsoever, wheresoever thou sendest us, we will go. Now let me help you understand what's going on here. The 2.5 tribes had land on the east side of the Jordan. Joshua says this side because they haven't crossed the Jordan yet. And these 2.5 tribes got their inheritance and entered into rest under Moses before the 40 years of wandering had ended. And now that the 40 years are ended and they're going to conquer the rest of the land, Joshua tells them, you got a responsibility to help your brothers. You have to go in there armed and help them conquer what they have been given and help them enter into rest just like you already have. Beautiful picture here, brethren. Those 2.5 tribes, we will suggest, represent the little flock, the great company, and the ancient worthies. Will the little flock, the great company, and ancient worthies get their reward before the rest of the world? Yes! Little flock, even now, since 1878, has been entering into their reward. Shortly in the future, we expect the great company to finish their course as well, followed very quickly by the raising of the ancient worthies. And what is the rest and reward of the ancient worthies? Perfect humanity. And so all three of these classes. Now, why does it say half the tribe of Manasseh instead of the tribe of Manasseh? If you look at a map, you find something interesting. The tribe of Manasseh straddled the Jordan River. Half was on this side and half was on that side. And how appropriate that is in type and in picture. I think I did what Harry did here. I'm about ready to drop my... How appropriate that is, because the ancient worthies are a class that kind of straddles the spiritual and the physical. They will be raised as perfect men, as the visible representatives of the kingdom. But as Brother Russell, and that's the other side of the Jordan. But Brother Russell also suggests it may well be that they will have a spiritual resurrection at the end. So they truly straddle both sides of it. But the point here, brethren, is what was their reaction? Yes, we will do that. Brethren, this is you, if you are of the little flock. You have a responsibility to help the whole world of mankind to conquer their land, to get excited about what God has done, as Harry showed so beautifully. And that is our part, our responsibility, and our privilege in fixing the world. Let's look at a few more scriptures. And I got to watch my time here. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 29, talks about being baptized for the dead. It's a scripture that's familiar to us. We understand that the dead is the world of mankind who will be raised not to full and complete life, but to be raised to the opportunity to be resurrected by the end of the millennium. And we have been baptized for them in the sense that we have given up our life so that we might help them. One of the themes in the New Testament is reconciliation. Well, what is reconciliation? It's fixing a relationship. If you need to be reconciled with somebody, you got a problem with them. And the ministry of reconciliation will bring all mankind together with each other and will bring all mankind to God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 through 20. I like this set of three texts because it emphasizes our privilege. Verse 18, all things are of God who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Do you get that? We have been reconciled, and now we are being trained and prepared to do the ministry of reconciliation. Someone yesterday was talking about leadership. I don't remember which one of the speakers, but I really appreciated a point that was made. That to be a leader, you have to be prepared. And once you are prepared and you become a leader, now you prepare others for that. That's the ministry of reconciliation. We have been reconciled, and now we will help others. Verse 19, to wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Here's the second thing that's committed. The ministry and the word. It will be our privilege to bring about peace and harmony between all and between mankind and God. Verse 20 then, "Now then, we as ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead be ye reconciled to God." This is the ministry of reconciliation. Because of time, we won't take a look at Colossians 1:20, but that's another text that talks about the reconciling of all things in heaven and in earth. That's a very interesting suggestion, isn't it? That there are heavenly things that need to be reconciled. Well, we know it perhaps under a different name. There's the old heavens and the old earth. A lot of reconciliation required there. But the reconciliation is the new heavens and the new earth. We'll have a part in that. Let's talk about some practical matters. These doctrinal and prophetic things are just so, so beautiful. But as Christians that live in the world every day, we have to act in harmony with these things. We have to make choices that show how important these things are in our heart. If we are to fix the world, we have to have the attitude now of fixing things. So what perspectives do we need to bring to daily life? This is going to sound funny, and I'll explain in a second. Brethren, you must love the world. Now, it sounds funny because somebody's going to say, well, hey, time out, Brother Stein. Doesn't John in 1 John 2:15 tell us, love not the world or the things in the world? And now you're telling us we have to love the world? Well, it's the same Greek word in both cases, cosmos. And cosmos means an arrangement. You know what? Cosmetics, the arranging of your face, that's where it comes from. But we're talking about two different arrangements here. One arrangement is this evil world that we are not to love, that we are to hate, and we're not to have anything to do with that. But there's another arrangement, and that's the arrangement of mankind themselves. And here's a scripture, I think Brother Harry had it in his slides, that you're very familiar with that demonstrates why we are to love that arrangement. John 3:16. "For God so loved the world." God didn't love the evil world, did he? But he loved that world of mankind, that arrangement that he has made. So God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Brethren, if your Father, if your God loves the world, and you want to be like him, you have to love that world too. That will be a necessary component to us fixing the world. You have to love humanity. So practically speaking, what does this mean? I'll tell you how Sister Kathy and I do it, and we enjoy doing this. We all have to go out in the world a lot. Sometime when you go out in the world, look around at a grocery store, at a public area, look around and say to yourself, these are my children. Because they will be. We're the second Eve, and Jesus is the second Adam. We will beget life as the great mediator and great redeemer. Beget life to all of these. Brethren, the world will be your children. And how refreshing it is to look at all these people with their problems and with their issues and with their concerns and with their daily challenges, to know that these, our children, will be rescued from all of this chaos. They'll be rescued from sin and death. They'll be rescued from souring relationships. They'll be rescued from suffering. And you will have the delightful pleasure of doing that. Now, if you look at the world that way, it's going to help you. Because for those of you that have had children, you know that you treat them a certain way. Number one, children don't know what's going on, do they? They need to be handheld. They need to be taught. The world doesn't know what's going on. They don't have a clue. Again, going back to Harry, they don't understand. Brethren, we can help them understand. Certainly we will do that in the kingdom, but perhaps a well-placed word, a note of encouragement, a smile, we will help them cope with this world And perhaps it might even lead to something else. Brethren, children have immature characters. I was talking with Brother Scott Simon earlier today. He's a teacher. And he says he has a situation sometimes where his students, they start swearing at him. They want to provoke him. Well, he's not provoked. He understands these are kids. In fact, I like what he said. You know, if you don't want them to get your goat, park your goat where they don't know where it is. Something like that. But brethren, we have sometimes conflicts with people in the world. Treat it as though you would treat your children. With compassion, with understanding, with patience. Don't take it personally, because they don't know. They don't understand. They've been raised in a thankless world. They've been raised in a world where it's common to say offensive things, to insult. If you see them as your children, you'll be able to deal with them, to be forgiving, and to let such things go by. Secondly, you show your love for the world by doing good. Galatians chapter 6:10. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all, especially those who are in the household of faith. You see, there's a priority, brethren, here. That our relationship with one another is the priority. We are to do good to all, but especially to each other. We manifest the greatest respect for God's choice of jewels in this world. You are all jewels in this world. And so as we relate to each other, as we talk to each other, as we muddle through sometimes differences of opinion, perhaps we step on one another's toes inadvertently. Brethren, have the greatest respect for the choices that God has made of His jewels. But our point here is not so much our relationship. We're trying to talk about the world. Do good unto all. Brethren, in the world, there are always opportunities to do good unto mankind. Here's a simple thing. Talk to people. You know, Kathy and I, we've got our grocery shopping down real nice. There's senior day on Tuesdays in one store and senior day on Wednesdays in another store. So we make sure we get our discounts. But we were checking through the line one day, and there was this woman that was checking us out, and she looked down. You know how you can tell people's countenance and whatnot? She really looked down. And I said, "Are you okay? Is everything all right?" She said, "Oh, no, no." She said, "I have to be here, and I'm running a fever, and I'm not feeling well." And, she started to unload, right? But, you know, I said, "Well, tell me a little bit more. How do you cope with that? How do you deal with that? What makes you feel good when you've got a burden like that?" And all of a sudden, we're having this very personal conversation. And it didn't last long. You know, I was conscious that she's in business and we can't spend time talking with her all day. But by the time we left, she looked better. She said, "Thank you." Brethren, we have so many opportunities. When you go out to eat at a restaurant to dinner, we always try to make it a point to get the name of the person that's serving us. "What's your name?" And call them by name. I don't know if you've ever had the experience, but you sit in a restaurant and you watch some clients. They are so abusive to the waiters and waitresses. They treat them like servants, unkind and whatnot. That bothers me so much. So we try to be an influence in the opposite spectrum, saying, "Hi, how you doing?" "Well, thank you, Edith or George or whatever. Appreciate that." You know, maybe get in a little banter. You never know if it's going to lead to something else. But your first priority is make people feel good. Let them know that they're appreciated. Show a little gratitude, thankfulness. We all have this opportunity. So whether it's a store, whether it's a restaurant, whether it's somebody you meet in the park when you're walking your dog, wherever, brethren, do good unto all. Look for these opportunities. And look for opportunities to help, too. I don't have to rehearse to you the parable of the Good Samaritan. But when we see people that need help, if you are in a situation to provide help, and sometimes we're not, you know, I drive along the highway and I might count three cars that have flat tires and whatnot. You know, you can't help everybody in the world. We can't make the world nice now. But remember, we are training to have this mind, this attitude of wanting to fix the world and to help people. Brethren, here's a sobering text. This is on the negative side. This is all we'll say on the negative side, but it's important. James 4:17. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, it is sin. Now, we need to use wisdom when we can help and when we're not able to help. But that's pretty strong language, isn't it? If you know that there's something good that you can do and don't do it, James doesn't mince words here. He says that's sin. One more on this. Luke chapter 6, verse 35. But love your enemies and do good. I like the way Luke puts it here. He said, love your enemies. That was such a radical thought, a revolutionary thought in the world. Love your enemies. Who ever heard of such a thing? You kill your enemies. You destroy your enemies. And Jesus says, love your enemies. That's what sets Christianity apart. He says, and do good. He's talking about your enemies. Do good to your enemies. He says, and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and you shall be children of the highest. And here's a comment about Jehovah. For he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. God is kind to the unthankful and to the evil. Shouldn't we be kind as well? I like in Acts chapter 7 when Stephen, the first martyr, was being stoned to death. Remember what he said? Lay not this sin to their charge. By the way, there's a verse where Jesus says that too, but I think it's spurious. But it's not spurious with Stephen. Here was a man who truly loved his enemies. And I have no doubt that as he was dying, he was recognizing that this was one way that he could demonstrate his love and devotion and loyalty to the Heavenly Father by dying. And maybe in his heart he was a little thankful to his enemies for giving him such an opportunity. One more, brethren. Be a peacemaker. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. How are you a peacemaker? Well, in a practical way, you could be a peacemaker by diffusing tense situations. You know, back when I used to work in an office, once or twice a year, you'd come into a meeting, and people would be yelling and screaming at one another. Didn't happen often, but I think you've probably seen it in business, too. The emotions come up, and the fire in the eyes and whatnot. And what do? I had one manager that he would come in, and he'd see that. And they'd kind of quiet down because then he'd say, anybody want a jelly bean? Diffusing the situation. We can diffuse it with perhaps a witticism, maybe a little bit of humor. Proverbs chapter 15 shows how we can use our tongue. I'd like to read verses 1, 2, and 4. And this comes under the regimen here of peacemaker. Proverbs 15, 1. A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. We can be peacemakers by saying something kind, by saying something witty, by saying something encouraging. You can use your sanctified wisdom, and it's effective. Verse 2, the tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright, but the mouth of the fool pours out foolishness. Brethren, sometimes we can say just the right thing at the right time, and all is good. Verse 4, similarly, a wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit. Brethren, we want to be trees of life. We can be trees of life. Loving mankind means simply we want the best for them. And whatever best you can give now, do. Well, Chairman is up, so I'm going to jump right to our conclusion. Brethren, we want to achieve tikkun olam in our lives. And by time the kingdom is over, God himself will have executed that wonderful purpose. Turn to Hosea chapter 2. We're going to read a few verses here as our concluding verses. Hosea chapter 2, starting in verse 14. Now, this may seem to start out a little bit different, but bear with me. Because we're going to start out with a few verses that you're very familiar with in connection with the restoration of Israel. But I want to bring it through to see what the arrangement that God has for tikkun olam is all about. Hosea 2, verse 14. Therefore, behold, I will allure her. This is the fleshly seed of Israel. We started out with the fleshly seed of Israel. We moved to the spiritual seed to us. Now we're coming back. I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her. This is the restoration of Israel that began in 1878. I will give her her vineyards from thence and the valley of Achor for a door of hope. And she shall sing there as in the days of her youth and as of the day when she came up out of the land of Egypt. Again, a familiar text, that valley of Achor. Achor means trouble. And anybody remember what the Hebrew for door of hope is? Petatikva. Isn't that interesting? We won't get into that. It's interesting, though. Verse 16. And it shall be in that day, when this restoration occurs, saith Jehovah, that thou shalt call me Ishi, and shalt call me no more Baali. Let's pause there. These are both Hebrew words, but here's what they mean. Ishi means husband. You will call me husband, and no longer call me Lord. That's what Baal means. The god Baal was a lord. So there's going to be a change here in the relationship. Not simply servants, but a closer relationship that Israel will have with their God, this husbandly relationship. Verse 17, for I will take away the names of the Balaam, the lords, out of her mouth, and they shall no more be remembered by their name. And in that day I will make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field and with the fowls of heaven and with the creeping things of the ground. And I will break the bow and the sword and the battle out of the earth. And I will make them lie down safely. This agreement here with all nature. All nature now will start to be preserving the seed of Abraham. All nature will work together with them. Remember that the new covenant, just like the old covenant, is a covenant of prosperity. How did ancient Israel know that God was blessing them? Wow, look at that wheat! Look at them beans! That was it, you knew. And that same prosperity will be indicative in the kingdom. And that's the arrangement here. Verse 19. And I will betroth thee. There's this idea of this marriage again. Unto me in faithfulness. And thou shalt know Jehovah. This is the full remover of the blindness and an understanding of what it's all about. Verse 21. And it shall come to pass in that day, I will hear, saith Jehovah. I will hear the heavens, and they shall hear the earth. This is the new heavens. This is Christ in the church. The great Jehovah is listening now to the oversight and the kingship of Jesus and the church. And Jesus in the church now is looking at the new earth and will hear what their needs are and provide them. Verse 22. And the earth shall hear the corn and the wine and the oil, and they shall hear Jezreel. The new earth will see the prosperity of nature. The corn, the wine, and the oil. And we can spiritualize this, but just take it literally for a moment. All of these things now are working together. It is a true fixing of the problems of the world. And Jezreel means God sows. There will be a recognition that it is Jehovah's plan, His wonderful plan of the ages, that has brought all this about. And here's our last verse. And I will sow her into me in the earth, and I will have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy. And I will say to them, which were not my people. Now we're getting the rest of the world. Thou art my people. And they shall say, thou art my God. Brethren, this is the vision of Tikkun Olam. A vision of peace, of reconciliation, of divine order, of prevailing love, of the ultimate praise of our God. Brethren, seek Tikkun Olam. Seek the will of God in your life to praise Him. Seek to do good every opportunity that you have. May the Lord bless this to you.